He would deliver by many or by few. You know, it doesn't matter whether the message is preached to many or it's preached to few. If it preached to the people who God wants it to hear it, that's doing God's perfect will. I know that there are few ministers in the world that I know who would go seeking out two and three as we do. And God seemed to call us to this. Sometimes for one trip, when we make one trip out, we'd have three or four new groups starting up. And it's just the few people that God wants us to go to, that we go to. And God takes care of it. It's never been any problem. You know, I know many people like the crowds. And if you like the crowds, and the crowds become a part of your ministry, then you won't obey God. For I have discovered sometimes God wants you to go speak to one person. Just one person. And it's not a crowd. So we have to submit to the will of God in our daily lives. What is the will of God? You get up this morning. There's so many things to do. But what's the will of God for me today? See, who is talking about the will of God? Oh, many of us are willing to submit to the will of God unto death. Tell me. If this morning you know that God's sending you out there to meet your death, how many of us would be willing to submit to God unto death? It means that we need to get into a deeper place with God, a place where our will is secondary. Our thoughts are secondary. Our emotions. You know, some of us says, oh, we're not putting our emotions before God. But let me tell you something. If somebody come here and disturb you and you get upset, you turn over all God's business just because you're mad. Or if someone come in here and they didn't seem to act right to you, see, you would make reprisal against them by your action. It means that we have to be on our double watch to see that our emotions are under God. Let me explain to you. The devil can't rule you. He can't rule you. He can't rule you, sister. The devil can't rule you. And you say, you won't rule me. Watch out. You know how he tries to rule you? By reverse psychology, we call it. He comes and he whops and wallop you. And you won't act up. He got you. He got you to do what he wants you to do. To get mad. You see, he does the opposite to you and cause you to retaliate. And the moment you retaliate, action and reaction, he catch you on the reaction. God catch you on the action, he catch you on the reaction. One day God, the Lord Jesus told me a very peculiar thing. I was asking him about, I don't see how a true child of God, born again, love the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to willfully and deliberately reject Jesus. And you know, he showed me that we reject him very, very often. Come now, I don't have any blackboard, so come. No brother or sister, I'm going to give you one. You can't take two. You have to decide which one of these you're gonna take. Take one. All right. You know what she did? She rejected my hat. Jesus showed me that we continuously reject him. We every day in your life there are choices. Mm-hmm. Choices. Choices. As you get up in the morning, you start choosing between this or that. And anytime you take one and the other one was God's perfect will, you reject God's perfect will without knowing it. See, so God is calling us back to his will. Turn around to Romans 8. And we begin to read at the 28th verse. Romans 8. And we begin to read at the 28th verse. Praise God. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There are some words here that have more meaning than the rest of it. The first word is we. We. Then you ask, we who? Who know? Because I had a friend, a minister, who used to say, she doesn't believe that all things work together for good. So she doesn't believe that all things, and she's a minister and she's a good Christian. But the scripture says, we know. And the only we who know are those who are obedient to God and who believe God to a certain degree, to measure. You believe God, everything in your life work together for good. But he said, to them that love God. Didn't he? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, two things. You are not just called, but you are the called. Meaning to say, God called you to something higher than ordinary obedience, an ordinary love, an ordinary understanding. The called according to his purpose. And I'm going to read afterwards for you to show you that this deduction I make is correct. We know, we who love God, number one, and we who are the called. It always hurt me to hear people saying, you know, the brother loved God, but he loved God, but he did something, you know, out of order. But he loves God. Yes, I know he loved God. He doesn't love God. We need to use a different word. We could say he's saved, but he falls into sin. But you can't say he loved God and he falls into sin. Because them who love God, what? Keep his commandment. If you love God, you're going to keep God's commandment. If you love God, you'll never be weary of well-doing. Although you don't see any reward coming your way. All the other fellows seem to be getting all the money and doing well, and you're not seem to be doing well, but you love God. Therefore, you know that all things are working together for good. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You don't. Your natural mind can't understand it. But you know. Are you seeing that scripture? It's not that I see that all things work together for good. It's not that I believe that all things work together for good. It's that I know. I know. My knowledge of my God tells me that regardless of what's happening, all things are working together for good. See? And I'm telling you, it's a scripture we better hold on to right now. If I didn't say anything else, and that's all I said, we would have got the thing straight, because we are in an era of time when things are going to happen which look bad. Sometimes things happen in your life that looks bad, and you said, this couldn't be good. It doesn't look good. It doesn't affect me good. It doesn't feel good. But thus saith the Lord God, it works for good. So because of the faith in our God, because we know him, because we know that he's going to do us good under all circumstances, we know that he's working for good. Amen. You see, so what we talk about, godly knowledge, godly knowledge through love. You know, suppose I see my goodly wife comes up and she just start to whip me. I mean, she just start whipping me with a whip. Would I say she's bad or something? No, sir. I would say something. Something is causing her to do that. I wouldn't get mad against her because I know something, and if there's something affecting her, I would have to be there to get her out of that. But I would never believe the evil. Now, this is our condition with God. We know God. And because we know Him, we know He's our Father, we know He has absolute love for us, we know He has absolute care for us. Therefore, we don't have any more worry as to whether life is going to overthrow us or what's going to go wrong. Nothing is going to go wrong because all things are going to work together for good because I love God. You remember? It didn't say because God loved you, you know. But you know. You know that God loves you. You know that God is good. You know that He's your Father. You know He's your precious, beloved Father. He's not going to do anything to hurt you. Because you know all this, it's going to work for good. Mercy. Man, you see the thing going in the opposite direction to good. And you're smiling. Okay, watch it. You watch her, it's going to turn around. You watch it. You're just looking for the turnaround. It's going to turn around someday. And no matter how long you wait, you're going to believe it, that it's working together for good. This is something we are going to have to work in our system. See, work in our souls, work in our minds, work in our emotion, in our will, in our desire, so that we hold on when the storm starts rocking the boat. See what I'm saying? Now, we go on. For, he's explaining further. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. Jesus, the firstborn, we are the secondborn. And from God had that one child, He hasn't had one more child come forth. We are God's children. But we are little technons, little children, little boys and girls. And it's taken a long time for us to grow up. But one day, we're going to be like Jesus. This is what the thing says. Now, was Jesus, the man we know named Jesus Christ, was Jesus Christ like Jesus Christ from he was a child? Or was he only like Jesus Christ when he died and resurrected? Come on now. This is the problem. The problem is that the churches are saying that God says we will be like Him, but okay, when we die, go to heaven, we'll be like Him. Now, what did God mean? Will we be like Him when He was a boy? Or when He was a man? Or when He was ministering? What? When? When are we going to be like Him? When we die? No. 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 We will be conformed. The word conformed come from two Latin words, two Greek words, meaning con, mean with, form, in form, like, or with the same form. We are going to be conformed to His image. Now, it's still left wide open. Conjecture for some brother to say we're going to be like Jesus when we go to heaven. I hope you could go to heaven right now. Amen. Right now. But let's look at Acts Let's look at Acts chapter 4, or chapter 3. I think it's chapter 3. And in verses 20 and 21, there are some scriptures there. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So watch, wait. This scripture is saying that Jesus Christ won't return here until all things are restored. It means to say that you and I, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are going to have to be restored to the form that God intended for us from the beginning before Jesus returns. So anybody who thinks that we are not going to be made perfect before Jesus comes here, then he is also saying that Jesus Christ is not coming back. Because Jesus is not coming back until we have come forth. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Meaning to say, his job is done, over with. The blood now is going to bring the ransom into the kingdom of God, and God will have first fruits unto Christ. Are you there? First fruits. We are going to be like Jesus before Jesus Christ gets here. And this is the message. If this is the message, then what should we do to get this process going? Turn around to Peter. Get back to 2 Peter. And take chapter 3. And I'll show you a peculiar scripture. In the 12th verse, somebody put in a word there, in the 12th verse, that gives it a little different meaning. But I'm going to read it without the word, and just let you see what it says. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Meaning to say, we are hastening the day of Jesus Christ. What does that New International Translation say, May? Verse 12.
As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming,
yes,
that day will bring about the destruction of the heaven by fire, the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat.
The actual thing that is written in the Greek, which is the word of God, the scripture, it says that we are hastening the coming of Jesus. Right? We are the people who are hastening the coming of Jesus. But how can we? What's the idea? What's the problem? Let's look a little further into the same chapter. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen. The question is, when Jesus returns, where is he returning? The scripture said we can hasten his coming. So we have to look further into how can we hasten his coming. Somebody grab Matthew chapter 28 for me. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, sorry. And you read verse 28 for me.
So verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Amen. Now, if you can read that in the New International Translation for me.
I will tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom.
Right. Now, Jesus said that his coming in his kingdom was so short that it would span the lifespan of some of those who are there. You understand? It's like I'm saying, some of us here, who's sitting here, won't die until we see the coming of Jesus. It means that within the time of the period of the oldest person here, maybe give you 100 years, you would see the coming of Jesus. Okay, but here we are. We look at it. Where did Jesus come then? Because if that is the case, he was talking about a different coming. He was talking about something else different than what we are calling the coming of Jesus right now. Amen? So then, you look for me. You look for me. And let us look at Luke 17. And verses 20 and 21. Remember, he said, they would see him coming in his kingdom. Luke 17, some of the first person find it, read it for me, please.
Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
Verse 21.
Well, they were asking him, when should the kingdom of God come? You understand? When should the kingdom of God come? And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for no one will see through their natural eyes, for it is coming within you. If the kingdom of God then is within you, and Jesus is coming in the kingdom, where must Jesus Christ be found? In us. And so at Pentecost, this Holy Spirit, as Acts 2, the Holy Spirit entered into. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost, God, for the first time in the history of humanity, entered into their bodies, which are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. So you see what we're talking about. If you don't rightly divide the scriptures, you take the wrong scriptures and apply it to a different thing, and you get distressed and disturbed and disoriented. But God is saying to us this evening, the question is, how am I going to be like Jesus? When am I going to be like Jesus? Do I see any signs? Do I see any signs in my life of my being like Jesus? Well, for sure, I do. And I'll tell you, I have seen in my own life a progress. Have you? Amen. Praise God. There's a progress. When we started out, long it may be, and this doesn't mean that you have to take 30 odd years or 40 years to come to where I am, because the children are getting quicker and quicker and quicker every time. The younger ones, the day will come when God will make a move in the earth and all the fruit will ripen. You see what I mean? But what I am saying is that 30 odd years ago, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was not able to live the life of holiness that I can live now. I can live a life of holiness without even trying now. I don't have to be, you know, trying so hard as I used to. I remember the days when I would cry to God and fast and pray day after day, month after month, week after week, because I couldn't keep righteous. And I hated sin, and the sin was in my members, trying to force me into wrong. So then, but the time came when God gave me an overcoming, and I overcame one, and he gave me an overcoming, I overcome the other one, and I gave me an overcoming, I overcome the other one, and then he started to turn me now to look into the sins of the soul. Yes, the sins of the soul. You have a itching tongue that will snap just like that. Before you realize what happened, your tongue let loose and you'll knock over somebody. You see, and God begin to turn the screws onto the tongue, and then you have a mind that boom, just flies off, you know, and that mind will pick up something that is not even there. Some poor sister or some poor brother come along and, you know, they didn't probably behave the way you want them to behave. You immediately judge them. You see, yes, she don't like me. It's so and so and so and so. And you find that spirit will destroy you. It's better for you to believe that the person loves you and like you when they don't. Because you keep your spirit clean. You keep your heart clean. You remember, scripture said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, what? Of life. Come on now. Out of your heart comes all the power and the life, the issues of life. If you fool around and get your heart disturbed, get it hurt, get it, you know, hits up on every barbed wire fence, the next thing happen is that your heart will be all barbed up and can't produce the life that God is pouring into it. You need to study a way to keep your mind clean and your heart clean. You hear me? I had to figure out ways just to block out what is being said, or how this one feel, or the other one, and just keep my heart clean. You know, one time I couldn't love. And I'm not a fool. I face it. I'm not a hypocrite. I face it before God. I go, God, I said, you know, you say we should love one another. And I just don't feel the love for that person. You know, you love some people, and you generally love people who are nice to you. You love people who are pretty, you know. You love people who behave right. And sometimes it's just training why they behave that way. But the other person who is rough and, you know, unclean and not, you don't love him. And it's a problem. Because my God, if I have your love, how come I love this one and I don't love the other one? What's wrong? So you go to God with it. And God says, if you can't love them, you have compassion on them. So be sorry for them. And I begin to use compassion where I should use love. And you know what happened? I start loving them. See, the poor thing, you know. A man come and he does something awful and bad, and everybody's up against him, poor thing. You know what God showed me? Some savage demons on top of him causing him to do it. And when those devils are causing the man to do the evil, you know what the devils do? They turn around to you and said, look at him. Isn't he awful? Isn't he awful? And it's the same devils that causing him to do it. And if you don't see those devils, if you can't discern in the spirit, you just get against the man. Therefore, the devil's against him, you against him, and you are on the side of the devils. Come on now, brethren. Can you see that picture with me? Here comes a wretched soul. And he just come along and he just cheat you and he just tear you up and you can't close your eyes, he does something wrong, and you get up against him. Isn't that what the devil wants? Did I tell you that the devil gets us to do his will without, you know, by opposite action? Come against you. And all of a sudden you find yourself with some filthy, awful devils as your companions, fighting against a brother or a sister or a poor soul, some poor wretched soul. See? So we as spiritual people going to have to rise up a little higher to look more objectively and more spiritually upon the things that are happening around us. 99% of the things that people do are caused by demons. Demons are causing people to do the evil that they are doing. Oh yes. And when you get up and blame the people, the demons laugh, because that's what they want. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says he accused them day and night before God. You must know, brethren, that God has called us to something higher. Love, if we love God, we love God's people. You want to be like Christ? Come on now. You go and make a census of how many brethren really want to be like Christ, and get a list of questions and ask them. Here is Christ, and here is everything else. Right? I want to be a good footballer. I want to be a good basketball player. I want to be, the greatest here, and I want to be the greatest there. You are actually saying you don't want to be like Christ. Because Christ was not like that. So therefore, our image of ourselves, what we want to be, is disturbing the other image here, which we want to be. Okay, I want to be this, and I want to be like Jesus. Well, which one do I want more? You know why? You're going to have to give up some to get one. I don't know if I'm getting through, but I'm telling you this, brethren. God really got it on my heart. I can see clearly what he's saying to us this evening. We need to make godly choices. We need to get rid of some of the things to get some of the things. Too many of us, oh God, do so and so for me. But we are doing the opposite. And stopping him from doing it. We are begging him to do it. And we are at the same time stopping him from doing it. And the only way to get this is to get rid of that. Food is put on the table. I like this and I like that. But, you know, which one do I like more? Huh? You know, and I said, well, let me start eating this one first. And I eat, and it's so nice that I just eat and filled up. Now, how am I going to eat this one? Have I made my choice? It may be a choice by misadventure. Whatever it is, you have made your choice, and every day as we go along in life, we are making choices. And God help us to make the right choice. Take your time, for instance, just time. T-I-M-E. We are limited. Oh yes, it don't just come like that. Oh God, give me your mind. Zap. No sir, your mind is right in the space where his mind should be. In other words, you, Mr. Man, you are occupying the place that Jesus Christ is, and says, come in Jesus, come in. Yet Jesus has no place to go in, because you're there. Your boss, you see, said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if any man hear my voice, I open the door. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. It's not sinners we preach that to. It's Christians. God is wanting to fill the space, the vacuum in your life. Or maybe not a vacuum, but the space that something else filled. That means you have to get busy and start kicking out some of the occupants, some of the tenants that occupy your mind and your desires and your will and your emotions. See, the reason the people of the world, the sinners, are running wild and can't help themselves, the reason why they're doing so many things and can't help themselves, is because they have given over their emotions to devils. First of all, it's on their suggestion. Do so and so, and you do it. And you like it, and you do it again. And you keep doing it till the devil come in himself and dwell inside where your emotion is. Follow what I'm talking about? Yes. It goes just the same with God. God says, if you obey my commandments, if you obey my words, I and my Father will come in and we will make our abode within you. Read it for me. The 14th chapter of John. And in verse 23, the brother Judas asked him, tell me, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And read that for me.
Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Go, okay. Here's a change of with to within. You see. Do you hear how it sounds simple? First of all, it's obedience. First of all, it's obedience. What law of God caused that? Read Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. And you find the law of God that causes obedience to cause you to get a spirit. Did you know that? Obedience to a spirit causes you to get the spirit. Yes, read law. Read it.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness.
There you are. You obey God, you get God. You obey the devil, you get the devil. So can you understand why some Christians can't make any headway in God? Because they are praying to God and obeying the devil. If you want the resurrection power and the resurrection life of God to break forth within you, get rid of your life that's in you. Get rid of your life that is in you. The thing that is in you that's stirring you to do things and to be a busybody and whatever else. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And as soon as you get rid of it, you say, now God, the temple is clean, come in. See? Because then there's worse than that. One step further, a little worse. If there's anything in life that you do that you don't want to do, hear me? Now you have a mind, you have a will of your own, you have complete charge of your body, and yet you find yourself doing some things and you don't want it to do it. Simple things. Smoking cigarettes. Drinking coffee. Just as simple as that. If you drink coffee and you can't stop drinking coffee, something's wrong. There's a spirit that's forcing you to drink coffee. Very simple. Sounds very simple. If you're smoking cigarettes and you can't stop smoking, it's a spirit that is causing you to do it. Because once you cannot control the thing that's working in you, it's not you anymore. It's something else doing it. See? Now, that's the measure by which you measure whether it's a spirit that causes you to do things or not. Now, if this be the case, you need to begin to believe God, as you begin to believe God, that God will deliver you from this spirit, you yourself begin to reject the spirit. You know why? Because the spirit came in because you accepted it. The spirit came in because of Romans 6:16. Because you submitted to the spirit, he came in the first place. Now you're rejecting him. You're fighting him. Come out. I don't want you. You try it one day when you're by yourself. You spirit of lust, get out of me. In the name of Jesus, and whoosh, come right out. Sometimes you can feel it come right out through your mouth. It's gone, leave your body. But you know, that's not the winning of the battle. The winning of the battle is to prevent him coming back. For in the first place, he was there because you invited in him. If you didn't have something inside there to attract him, he wouldn't have been in there. And so the idea is that now he's out. What about that thing? What about that lust inside of you? Is that going to call him back in? Because the second, the last state of the man, Jesus says, is worse than the first. So you have to get the word of God, the spirit of God, to fill the vacuum in your life. And when he fills up that vacuum, then you are safe from that spirit. So then we come right back to, all things work together for good to them that love God. You are better off having overcome that spirit, because it was bad for the spirit to have had you, but to overcome him is very good, because you learn. As David said, he teacheth my hands to war, and what? My fingers to fight. He teacheth my hand to war and my fingers to fight. Praise God. This is what we're talking about tonight. How can we be like Christ? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming in his temple. Let us just check that word a little bit. I thought you had Jesus in you already, brother. Huh? And how can you say he's coming in you? Huh? Watch it now. Ask yourself the question. What part of me does Jesus Christ occupy? I say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are King. But then I walk out there and I fall into some sin. Is it the King that made you fall into that sin? Why did you fall into the sin when Jesus is King? And I tell you why. I'll explain that to you. You are spirit, soul, and body. When Jesus came in, he came in the Holy Ghost, when you baptize with the Holy Ghost. He came into your spirit. For God comes to man spirit to spirit. His spirit, bear witness with our spirit, that we are sons of God. It's coming like I'm coming to this house. I'm coming to this house. What part of the premises do I hit first? The door. Right? When I come in at the door, I am now in the house, but I'm only at the door. I'm not in all the bedrooms. I haven't gone into all the kitchen and the various places of the house, but yet I'm still in the house. Amen. It's possible that my worst enemy can be tucked away in a back bedroom. But I'm coming. Amen. I give him the warning, I'm coming. Amen. And before I get there, he's going to jump through the window and get out. This is the coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming first in his temple, in the church. Who is the church? We are the church, the body of Christ. Jesus is coming in his body to fulfill that word. And when he comes in us, when he shall appear, what? Help me. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that Jesus Christ will come in you first before he comes in the world out there. Jesus Christ has got to finish a work in you. For this is the promise that he gave us. And this is the secret coming that he's coming. He's coming secretly and nobody knows. And one day he's going to arrive. There will be a parousia inside here. And we, the sons of God, will come forth in the full nature of Jesus Christ. And people will be wondering, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Where are these people? What are they doing? But it will be too late. For we shall have got that fullness which God promised in flesh and blood. I'm not talking about going to heaven and then getting righteous. I'm talking about being righteous right here, entering heaven right here, like Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Do you remember that? He was talking to the brethren. He was standing right there and he said he was in heaven. But see, he was communing with the Father. He was in heavenly places. And this is what God's provided for you and I. That we should be in heavenly place, walking with God, although on earth, and fulfilling the work of God down here, until the earth be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Until the glory of God come down in human flesh and break down the power of the world and of Satan and overcome the world, and we become overcomers, take over God's kingdom. This is what God's talking about. Is there victory ahead? Oh, we're going to hang our heads in defeat all day and say, I'll never make it. I'll never be like Jesus. No, sir. Tell you something, soon and very soon, we're going to hear that trumpet. The trumpet that carries us into the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not talking about a big old trumpet blowing down the street and waking up everybody. I'm talking about the message. The message in our hearts that bring that life overshadowing where we said, Jesus, Jesus, at last we are breaking through the veil. At last my spirit and my mind have become one. There's no more separation. I want us to discuss this thing. I want you to come back and ask me some questions. I want to discuss this thing, and we have a little prayer and go home. Praise be to God. I want us to discuss this thing. I want you to ask me some of the questions, because we couldn't preach everything just in this little message. But I can see what God is saying to this little gathering of us, because he's speaking to me as well as to you. That we need to begin to look about our walk every morning, every day. My God, without sin I want to be. Help me. Then God will begin to show you what's in you that is preventing that sinlessness to come forth. God bless you. Amen. Praise God.
You know, in my own heart, I want God to speak to me.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to have to ask anyone what. You know, a lot of times, it just doesn't seem like I get an answer one way or the other. So I just do what I think is right. And, you know, I can't say that God actually told me, because I'm just doing what I think is right.
Amen.
But how do you get to the point where God's going to hear God's voice?
Well, there are many voices speaking all around us. The voice of our mind, voices outside, and many voices speaking to us. Therefore, as I said, it's a matter of practice. You are going to have to believe God. Mm-hmm. Believe him to such a point that when you say, God, if I hear a voice in my heart telling me so and so, I'm going to believe it's you. And I'm with all my heart, I'm going for it. Now God said in his word that if you innocently believe it is God tell you to do, and you're going to do it with all innocence, faithfulness, want to obey God, he said God will let you know before you do that whether it is he or not. See, so God will stop you if it's not God. I remember the time when the devil was talking to me and I thought it was God. He had such a voice sounding like God, an imitator, you know. And I jump up to do what he was saying, but with all my heart I believe it was God. And God just spoke in the room. The whole room was filled with the power of his voice. He said, Satan, you're a liar from the beginning. I said, oh my God, something's wrong with me. Why did I not discern Satan? Immediately, I didn't blame God. I realized my fault right away. Why did I not discern Satan? God pointed to a sin right deep down inside of me. I wanted to hear what Satan was telling me. See? So this is the chief point. The voice of God is talking to you, but among all the other voices, it's dull, it's dim. But if you can make a covenant with God and obey that covenant, God will open a line with you immediately that can't be breached. You have to believe. Believe that he's going to talk to you. When he talks to you, go right ahead. Without doubt, then God will be able to correct you.
There are a couple of scriptures that come to mind. Just think about that. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And one scripture speaks about our faith working by
love.
And it kind of goes back to what we started in Romans 8 and 28, that we do have that love for God, and it is our desire to be obedient.
Yes.
And we act in love, as you're saying, that then God will, you know, open up and reveal
yeah.
us.
Well, the greatest scripture in that point is in John 7:17. If any man desires to know the will of God, God will let him know it. That's the gist of the verse. If any man desires to know it, God will let him know. In other words, the responsibility is not on you to know the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility to let you know. But if you're wavering, as the wave of a sea, if you hear him and you said, well, I wonder who is that? It sounds like God. I wonder if it's my own mind. I wonder if it's the devil. You're wavering. God can't deal with you. You have to be a set point, and then God can deal with you. He knows that you're right there. He can always speak to you there.
Set your face like a flint punch.
There you are. There you are.
And so also, as you hear God's voice and obey, does that cause your heart to be sanctified then also?
Oh, yes.
Is that the process of sanctification?
The obedience brings God in more, the Holy Ghost comes in more and more and more and more. The more you obey, the more the Spirit comes in, the more you're sanctified. And you see, wherever you have weakness, you get strength in these areas.